Carry on my wayward son. There'll be peace when you are done. Lay your weary head to rest. Don't you cry no more.
All right. How many are ready to continue our series on discovering your destiny? Anybody here want to discover the destiny that God has for your life? Anybody say, yes, I want to discover the destiny that God has for our life. We're looking at our destiny and realizing that God has a big dream from our life. We're looking at Joseph and his life, and he had a dream given to God. God gave Joseph a dream that his brothers, he was the youngest brother, and all of his family was going to bow down to him. And so he went and shut off his mouth and told his brothers that, hey, man, you guys are going to bow down to me. God already showed me that I'm going to be ruler over you guys. And, of course, what happened? He got thrown in the pit. He got thrown in the pit and sold off to slavery. And so was it his destiny to be second in command in all of Egypt? No, it wasn't. His dream was that his family was going to bow down to him. But his destiny was this, that God was going to use him to save a nation from starvation. That during a famine time, that God was going to raise him up to store up the crops and have enough left over to feed during the famine. That was his destiny. But even though his dream was for he had was that his brothers were going to bow down to him. Let me say this to you, that God has a dream for your life. That every one of us here, that God has a dream for your life. And God's dream for your life is bigger than your dream for your life. Let me say again, God's dream for your life is bigger than your dream for your life. And God's dream for your life will ultimately lead you to the destiny that he has for your life. We've been looking over the last few weeks at how Joseph, whose brother sold him in slavery and told their dad that wild animals had killed him. And they took his coat and dipped it in blood. And they took it back to dad. He's dead. And they sold him off to slavery. He went to Potiphar's house and was bought in slavery to Potiphar. And Potiphar, quickly because of his work habits, he raised up quickly to be head of Potiphar's servants there. But Potiphar's wife came on to him, and she tried to seduce him, and he took off running the other way, but she lied and said that he tried to seduce her when really she was the one to try to seduce him. And even though he did nothing wrong, he was thrown in jail, and he spent 7 years in prison. And while he was in prison, he quickly earned his way back up to command over the guards in prison. I mean, everywhere this guy went, he was ultimately raised up in power. That everywhere Joseph went, he was raised up as a man with integrity, a man with power. It didn't make a difference where he was at, whether he was at the palace working for Potiphar or where he was in the prison. He always had something about his character that raised him to the top. You see, I believe today that character is not how you act, but character is how you react. That's pretty good. You need to write that down. Some of you need to tweet that today, put that on your Facebook. A character is not how you act, character is how you react. And we realized that even though Joseph had many things that were bad that happened to him, things that were out of his control, sold off into slavery, betrayed by his brothers and family, lied about, put in prison falsely, that yet he still has something about him that says, I'm going to work to my fullest to be a man of character and integrity and to see what God wants to do in my life. And so today we're going to talk about this thought of the power test, that many times we go through tests in our life about going through the pits, man, and going through a hard time, through a trial or tribulation in our life. And we talk about persevering through those hard times and how that develops our character and persevering and not giving up when things get tough. But today, just equally as important as sticking it out when it gets tough and not giving up, it's also important how you're going to act when you have success. How are you going to handle success? How are you going to handle power that God wants to give to your life and my life? We're going to pick it back up in Genesis chapter 41. And I don't have time to read this whole chapter, but I'm going to quickly just read some of the key verses in here I want you to hear today. What happened here is Pharaoh had got a dream from God. He gave him this dream about cows coming out of the water, eating each other, and all this stuff happening. And Pharaoh was like, man, what is crazy about this dream? And so this is what happened in verse 8. Now it came to pass in the morning, talking about Pharaoh, his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for the magicians and the Egypt, and he said, all this the wise men to come to me. And he said, the Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, oh, I remember my faults this day. See, 2 years ago, before this, the butler had a dream interpreted in the prison by Joseph. And he said, hey, listen, when you get out of prison, don't forget to tell Pharaoh about me interpreting your dream and it coming to pass. And look what it says in verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. And he shaved, and he changed his clothing, and he came to Pharaoh. Quickly, let me tell you this, young people today, when you go on a job interview, if you want a promotion, shave, put on some clean clothes, and go with some confidence. Just a little side note there, okay? You want a promotion, he's trying to get out of the dungeon, so he's going to shave. He's going to present himself ready to go. Verse 37 says, so the advice was good. After he interpreted the dreams, he told Pharaoh exactly what was going to happen. He told him about the famine coming and that there's going to be years of plenty and then there's going to be years of famine. And so during the years of plenty, they need to store up and put back a fifth of the food harvest so that during the famine time, there will be plenty to serve and stay off the nation and to save a nation. So the advice that was good news in the eyes of Pharaoh and all of his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we not find one such as this? We're talking about the guy in prison, okay? Can we not find the one in prison such as good as this? Can we find such one as this, that a man whom God is the Spirit of God? And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one discerning as wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled by you according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set over you the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in his garments with fine linen and put gold chain around his neck. And he named him J-Dog. This one's just so you know that. I think right there he named him. Just so you know. And Joseph's hand, and he clothed the garments in linen and put gold around chain around his neck. And he had him ride, looking, second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set over him all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot into Egypt. So let's get this straight. Joseph is spending 7 years in prison for a crime he didn't commit. And then one day, he wakes up in prison, and the next day, he wakes up second in command of all of Egypt. He wakes up second in command in all of Egypt to the point where he is there, and nothing is without his power. I mean, you talk about something that just blow your mind. So this is the point I want to get to real fast, that God can promote you even in one day. That when you have God's favor on your life, that promotion can come quickly. And then even though you may seem like you're in prison, even though you may seem like there's no way God could ever use me because of my past, or God can never take me out of the place I'm at and get me to my dreams or my destiny. Let me say, when you live to please God, when you live to say, God, I want to have your character, your integrity in my life, that God can take you out of the prison in one day and put you in the palace the next. That's the kind of God that we serve, that he takes us and gives us power. So is power bad? No, it's not. But you have to pass the test of not only going through the pits in your life and going through trials and testing in your life, not only going through prison, sticking it out, but you also, how are you going to handle when power comes your way? When success comes your way, how are you going to handle that? That is equally or just as much important. You see, because God can never get you to the place of success in your life until he knows you're ready to handle that place. And so today, we're going to talk about this. Let me ask you just a couple of questions quickly today. Let's answer them together. Three questions about power. First of all, from where does power come? From where does power come? Psalm 62 says it like this, God has spoken plainly, and I have heard it many times. Power, O God, belongs to you. John 19:10. Pilate's talking to Jesus, and says, Pilate said, are you not speaking to me? This is before he's crucified, and Pilate's got him there in front. He said, why aren't you answering me when Pilate's talking to him? Look what Pilate says to him. Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? And Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it has been given to you from above. I mean, I know this is a very serious moment in Jesus' life. He's actually getting ready to lay down his life for us on the cross. But When Pharaoh looks at Jesus and says, "Do you not realize I have power over you?" If I was Jesus, I would have just cracked up. I would have. I'd have been like, "Do you not realize that who created this world? Do you not realize who am I, what me and my dad have done? And you're telling me you have power over me." You see, no, sir. No one has power except who is given from God above. So first of all, we know this to be true, that all power comes from God. You may think you were born with power. You may think you were born to succeed. And I say that you are born to succeed. And God does have a destiny for your life. But every success in life, all power, all of our talents, everything he's given to us comes from God. And we've got to acknowledge this, realize that we have received the talents we have because God has favored us and given them to us for a reason. So is a desire for power bad? Desiring power is not a bad thing. It's actually a natural thing. Because God wants us in us, he creates within us a natural response to want to have power in our life. There's nothing wrong with that at all. Because what God wants to do, he wants to use power in our life to do good for others. He wants you to succeed so you can do good for others. He wants you to succeed in life so you can be a go-between and help others who are needing help. He wants to promote you so he can lead you to help others. So we're all born with this. Remember when you was kids? Man, I have kids. I have 5 children in my house. And I can tell you this, that when they're young, you walk into the bedroom and my daughter will be there, and she'll have every doll she has lined up on the bed and on the wall and the desk, everywhere around. And she walks in and she's giving out orders. All right, you do your homework right now, and you color, and you're in time out over here. Don't you turn around out of the corner, and you, I don't even want to hear your voice today for an hour. I don't know where she gets that from. But anyway, I mean, this want to have control. Something about natural as a kid, we want to have control. You know, you want to have all the, remember guys, when you're little, you want to have all the army man you can get, and you want to take over the world, man. You build that fort. You want to be in control. With something about control that's a God-given thing. My children, I remember Melissa, that she loved having power, she thought, over her younger brother, Preston. And she wanted to control him. And then when Landon was born, Preston was like, "Yes, someone I can boss around." And so he starts to boss around his younger brother, Landon. And when the twins are born, Landon's like, "Yes, I can boss around my younger twins, siblings." And even my twins, Hallie and Hayden. Hayden was born 2 minutes before Hallie, and he tells her all the time, "You got to obey me because I'm 2 minutes older than you." I mean, there's something about power that drives us. There's something about a desire for power that drives us. Is it a bad thing? No, it's not a bad thing in itself. Power is not a bad thing, but can God trust you with the power? Can God trust you with success in your life? It's okay to desire it if you desire it for the right reasons. I desire to have power so I can help people. You see, by the time Joseph was given power in his life, he knew that he had a call to save a nation from starvation. He knew that his power was given not to have people bow down to him, not to have his name in headlines, not to have his name as the most popular man in all of Egypt. He knew his destiny was to help people who were going to need help. God could trust him at that point of success. To whom does power come? James 4. Verse 10 says it like this: "To whom does power come? Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. He will give you power." 1 Peter 5:5 says, "All of you serve each other in humility, for God opposes the proud, but favors what? The humble." So who does power come to? Power, God gives power to those who are humble. God's looking for people who are humble in their spirit and say, "God, I am nothing without you. God, I have no success without you. God, I am nothing without your help in my life. All power comes from you in my life." It's a humbling of ourselves. It's willing to serve each other. Not say, "I'm the boss. You're in control. I'm control over you. I got seniority over you." But it's, how can I make you better? How can I help you become a better person? How can I help you become a better player? How can I help you become a better employer? How can I help you become a better student? How can I help you become a better father? How can I help you become a better mother? God's looking for people who are humble themselves and want to help lead people to the place they need to go. I remember my sophomore year in high school as I was coming to try out for varsity football. And I played ball in Oklahoma. Anybody play ball in Oklahoma in high school? Anybody got any players? Yeah. All right, there we go. I thought I felt a special anointing in this room today because they all came in from Oklahoma. Hallelujah. Amen. I better get to preaching and I'll go off on something else. Okay. I remember walking in as a sophomore, and we were doing our test. You remember when you in high school how you had the records on the wall for the guys who could lift the most, you know, your bench press, a squat, guys who were the fastest in the 40, and you had to break down from linemen and running backs and skill receivers and things like that. And then we had, you know, vertical jump and all this stuff. Well, I remember I could jump pretty high back in the day. I was a lot thinner back then. Hard to believe, I know. And I had a 38 standing vertical, which is pretty good for a guy who's half white. Okay, it's pretty good. 38 standing vertical. I could get up there anyway. 38, and I remember the guy who had the record was 37. He could hit 37. He was a senior, and his name was Pierce, okay? I won't mention his nickname because we're in church, but his name was Pierce, and I remember right now. And I remember we would do the standing vertical, and I'd get up, and I was just barely beating him on the wall up there. And the coach would laugh at Pierce, and all of a sudden all those players were going to laugh at him. You let the sophomore come in and beat you? And he's just getting mad and furious and looking at me. And I'll never forget, this is no lie. He pulled me over to the side and said, he looked at me and said, man, if you ever beat me at anything again, like again, embarrass me, I will cut you. I will kill you. And he was serious. I think he was. All of a sudden I got a limp. I was like, I don't know. I can't jump. Coach, he said, I will kill you. I will cut you. A senior on my team, supposed to be a leader, starting fullback. So jealous of a sophomore coming in that maybe could show him up. There was another guy on our team, his name was Lance Lauderdale. Here's a football name for you, Lance Lauderdale. Lance Lauderdale was an all-state linebacker out of the state of Oklahoma. Had D1 offers coming in left and right. And I remember we were going through some drills, and we were running some 40. They were clocking our 40 time and see if we were improving. They put me with Lance to run. Now, I've already had this experience with Pierce, and so now I'm running against Lance. And so I outrun Lance in my 40 time, and I'm expecting him to be like, everybody started dogging him, and here we go, I made another enemy. You know, do I show off with the coaches, or do I try to hold back so I don't make the guys mad at me? You know what Lance did? Lance jumps on my back and says, yeah, man, thanks, man, you pushed me harder. I never ran that fast in my life. Man, you made me break under a 4.7 that time. Man, I was in like a 4.68. I never broke a 4.7. Man, I've been trying to get down in the 4.6 range. And he was just so excited. He was in tears, and he's hugging me, and I'm like, he's picking me up and squeezing me. I'm like, dude, this is just too much male bonding right here for me, okay? And he's just... There was a difference between Pearson and Lance. You see, they both were seniors, both were leaders, both had bright futures. Pierce had a spirit of power control. He didn't want anybody to look better than him. He didn't want anybody to outdo him. Lance, he was all right with everybody else being better. It's okay if you outdid him. It's all right. He worked with linebackers. He would stay after and work with linebackers, and he would stay after. You know, Pierce, he'd stay after and cut jokes and cut you down. Talk about your mama all day. You know what I'm talking about. And he's just there. You know, we made it to the state championship game that year and won the state championship. I never forget this. We're on our way to Stillwater, Oklahoma to play there at Oklahoma State University. And our bus pulls up on a Saturday morning. We got the state game that night. We pull up in front of the county jail. And the coaches have to go in and pull Pierce out of jail to take him with us to the game. It's no lie. And when he gets on that bus, they kick him on that bus. And I won't tell you what happened on that bus because it was illegal for coaches to do what they did to that young man. But they were pretty hot, okay? Pretty hot at this guy for what the trouble he had been in. I mean, the night before the state championship game, he gets arrested. We have to go by and pick him up out of jail on the way to the game. Lance Lauderdale dislocates his shoulder and breaks his collarbone in the semifinal game the week before. And he can't play. Pierce sits on the sideline while we're winning the state championship, doesn't even get in the game, even though he's our starting fullback all year, sits on the sideline and cries his eyes out the whole time because he knew he blew it. His attitude got him in jail. His attitude blew it. He had no character, and it cost him sitting there playing in the championship game while everybody else is playing. Sophomores are playing ahead of him. People are all high-fiving. He's crying on the sideline. You know what happened to Lance? Lance was given headphones. And he helped coach because he was a smart player and he was such a good team player that he helped coach that game. And when the game was over, you know what happened? Pierce is over on the ground crying like a baby because he was so full of self-pity. You know what happened to Lance? He gets carried off the field on our shoulders because he had that much respect from his teammates. See, there's something about power and how you handle power that's given to you. There's something about power that when it's given to you, that God wants you to respond. Did you respond in the right way? Do you make other people better in your life? To whom is power given? To those who are humble. Do you have a desire to make people better around you? Do you have a desire to help those who are less fortunate than you? Do you have a desire to help those become better than you? Or are you jealous? Is it all about me? Is it my show? Is it my name? Is it my glory? I can tell you once, I never desired to be a pastor. Matter of fact, I said I would never, ever be a pastor. Even when I was a youth pastor, I said, I'll never be a senior pastor. I can promise you this. Did I not say this? My wife, she'll tell you. I can promise you this. I will never be a senior pastor. I don't want to dress funny, and I don't want to talk in King James the rest of my life. It just wasn't going to happen. Got to talk like, you know, I didn't want to talk funny. I didn't want to dress funny. It wasn't done a thing. It just still wasn't, you know. Anyway, I just didn't want to be a senior pastor. And so, but I did have a desire to help people, though. I did have a desire to make people better. I did have a desire to see people change in their life. And because of that, God elevated me and put me in a place of pastoring, even though I didn't realize at the time. And he set my journey up to be a pastor all along in my life, even when I thought it was not heading that way at all, even when I said no. Because, see, his destiny for my life was bigger than my destiny for my life. His dream for my life was bigger than my dream for my life. And he knew he could trust me with it. He knew that I had the right perspective. And the last question we got to answer to ourselves, why does power come? Why does power come to us? Acts 10:38 answers this question. It says, and now you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with what? Power. Everybody say power. Come on, you got to say it deeper than that. Say power. There we go, okay. He's given us power. Why? So what did Jesus do after he received power? He went around doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Why has God given you and I power in our life, and why does he want to give us power? So that we can go around helping those who need help, giving those who are oppressed, setting them free, and say, man, you can come out of this. Man, you can be better than this. Man, God's got something bigger for your life. God wants to give you power so you can help. He just wants you promoting your job just so you can walk around and say, I finally made foreman. Who's going to take the long lunch break now? You know, he's not looking for that. He wants to promote you so that you can say, you know what, I'm going to make the best shift possible. My shift's going to be the best shift in this factory. Man, we're going to work hard, and we're going to be the most productive, and I'm going to show that God is rule in my life, my crew. I'm going to help my crew become better. I'm going to help my teammates become better. I'm going to help them improve. It's a spirit of saying, God, you've blessed me with success so that I can help others succeed. And simply this example right here is that, Justin, come here a second. It's a sample right here that, let's say that this stage represents God and all of his resources. Now somebody tell me, how much resources does God have in his life? Unlimited, right? The scripture says that everything belongs to the Lord, that everything is his. He has unlimited resources. And let's say that this section right here, that you lost and you need Jesus. I don't know why I decided this section right here. But you need God's resources. You need his grace. You need his blessing. You need things in your life. So how is God going to get his resources to you? Design he's always planned is to use Christians and say, God, I want to plug into you, and I want to take what you've given me, and I want to give it to the world. So God wants to bless you. God wants to bless you. Why? So you can take that and be a blessing to other people. God wants to succeed you in your life, not so I can walk around and say, did you see my name paper, man? No, he wants to succeed you so he can point glory to God and help other people. Simply put, that's what God's wanting to do in our life. He wants to promote you, not so I can go around saying, you know what, look what I've accomplished. Woo! No, it's thank God. Look what he's done in my life, and he can do the same in your life. There's a story. There's a player out of Oklahoma that you guys know I'm kind of loyal to my school. So anyway, there's a player out of Oklahoma. His name is Landry Jones. He's the starting quarterback right now for the University of Oklahoma. Coming out of New Mexico, he was Mr. All-American, Mr. Everything. There's not a coach in Division I who didn't want this guy to be on their team. Offers from all around, every Division I school, every major Division I school was offering him an offer. Considered one of the top two or three quarterbacks coming out of college. And Landry talks about a story about how he went from success to hitting rock bottom and what God did in his life. I want to close with this video. Let's listen to Landry talk about the things he went through his first year as a freshman in Oklahoma.
I was younger. Everybody kind of wanted me on their team. I remember all the parents saying how good I was going to be, telling me that I was going to be in the NFL one day. By world standards, I was a successful person as a high school student, as a college student. I had all the friends, all the girls, everyone liked me, everybody loved me. I had nothing I needed. I had everything. And so I didn't think I needed God. I grew up in a Christian home. I knew all the stories, everything about Jesus, but it seemed a little bit more like a fairy tale to me than actual real life. When I was younger, I was the athletic kid, you know. Sports came easy to me. Yeah, all the praise used to just drive me. Look at Landry, made me want to be the best at everything. He's so good at basketball, he's so good at football. And you want to just keep getting more and more and more of it. It's kind of like a drug. After winning a football game, you're on this high. Basically had the world at my fingertips, and I was just reaching out and grabbing it, everything that I could, and just kind of just stuffing it in my pockets, just filling my life with earthly things and not heavenly things. About my junior year of high school, I got my first offer. I decided to go to Oklahoma. I was going to go in there, and I was going to start, and I was going to play immediately. So I get to Oklahoma thinking that this was going to be exactly like high school. I was pretty naive, thinking that I was going to come in and take Sam's spot, but obviously that wasn't going to happen. So when I stepped on campus the first day, my identity was stripped away from me. Everything that I put my faith, my hopes, and dreams in was stripped from me. I started believing the lies that Satan had spoken into me in high school. That without football, without sports, I was worthless. Everyone hated me. Why am I even here on this earth if I can't play football? I believed those lies so much I became sad and lonely, and I went through a state of depression for that first year of college. You know, when I walk into practice, I just have a bad attitude. No one wanted to hang out with me or anything like that. When everybody would be having a good day, I'd try to drag them down so I'd feel better about myself. I was just drowning. And it was like Satan just pushing me deeper and deeper and deeper under the water. So I kept feeding my sinful nature, kept feeding it all this trash, started really getting into drinking, trying to get all the girls. I was sick all the time, my stomach was in knots. So I get done with that first year of college, not knowing if I want to continue at OU. I don't know if I wanted to quit. I just wanted to crawl in a hole and just be left there alone all by myself. I don't know if I wanted to keep living. How can I go through another miserable year like that? I just wanted to die. This is when God comes in and just drastically changes my life. And it was literally God showing up in the room saying, "Here I am, Landry. You've been going through all these things. You've been chasing after worldly dreams." And he freed me from all like the depression that I had, all the sadness, all the loneliness that I've ever been through. It was probably one of the greatest moments of my life. I just remember feeling just so much love just pouring into me and saying that he didn't care where I was. He didn't care what I had done. All he wanted was me. Instead of I was Landry Jones the athlete, I was Landry Jones the Son of God. And that's what my identity was in now. My life just has been drastically different. I've never felt happier in my entire life. It's the internal joy that God speaks into you. In the end of times, it's not really going to matter if I'm a Hall of Fame quarterback or a great college quarterback or anything like that. It's going to matter what I did on this earth and how I used my gifts for God. My name is Landry Jones, and I am second.
Today, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me this morning. If I could have you just bow your heads and say, many of you here are maybe at a point in your life, like Landry was just talking about in this video, that you realize that trying to do things on your own has gotten you to the place of frustration. Trying to do things on your own has gotten to a place where you feel like, man, I feel like giving up. I feel like I'm depressed. I feel like, man, I just don't know how I'm going to make it through this year. I'm here to tell you today that God wants you to succeed. God wants to give you power in your life that comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ like you've never, ever faced in your life before. So I'm asking everybody just to bow their heads and just to close their eyes. I'm telling you this right now that nobody's looking around but me. Nobody will see you but me. But I want to ask you a personal question here today. If you're here today and say, Pastor, I need to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Today I'm ready to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want to ask Him to come into my heart, forgive me my sins, and I want to learn to yield my heart to Him and give my life to Him. If that's you here today and you want to pray that prayer, I will not embarrass you at all, but no one's looking at me. But will you raise your hands? That's me, Pastor. I'm ready to make that commitment in my heart. Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate it. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks, guys. Appreciate all of the honesty coming. Anybody else there? Raise your hand. Thanks, guys. Takes a real man, a real woman to be honest. Thanks, guys. I appreciate those hands coming up. Anybody's here today, say, Pastor, I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. I'm ready to develop and become the man He wants me to be. I'm ready to walk into a new destiny in my life. Anybody else, you haven't raised your hand yet, you want to raise it right now. Raise it right now. Are you man enough, woman, to raise your hand now and say, I need Jesus Christ in my life? Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else that's been asking me, Pastor? I want to do it. One more time. I'm going to ask you. I don't want to rush you through. I'm going to give you one more chance. Thank you. Thanks, guys. Appreciate your honesty today. God's wanting to do something today in your life. Most important decision you can ever make is right here. That I want to become a man who follows after God's heart, who knows a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Anybody else here today? Say, Pastor, that's me. I haven't raised it yet, but I want to today. I want to become a Christian. One more time. Can you raise it one more time? Thank you. Thank you. This is what we're going to do today. Several of you raised your hands today. And so we're going to say this prayer out loud. You're going to repeat after me, especially those of you who raised your hands, but together we're all going to say it. Today it becomes the most important prayer you ever pray in your life, the prayer to ask Jesus Christ into your life. So let's say it like this. Say, Dear Jesus, forgive me my sins. I give you everything I am today. All of my sin, all of my hurt, all of my dreams, I give to you today. From this day forward, I'm going to change. From this day forward, I'm going to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer today and you meant it, we say welcome to the family of God. Those of you who raised your hand, if you'll stop by the information booth in the back here, we got a special packet. It's got a free Bible and tells you what to do next. It's just the beginning of a journey. If you don't have a home church, we'd love to have you back here anytime, man. You come and you can worship with us every Sunday morning. We'd love to have you. But you need to be around somebody else. If you're on the member of the football team, I dare you to go to your FCA director, the guy who gave the announcements today. Go ahead and tell us, man. I made a decision today. Can you encourage me? Can you help me get connected to a local church? Let your coach know. Say, hey, man, I want to get plugged into a local church. Help me, coach. Today, I appreciate you guys being honest and being here. I'm going to invite you to stand on your feet. How many can miss what's looking at me? Say, Pastor, as you speak today honestly, I need to say that God's changing me. God's changing me. I realize that I've been seeking after promotion, success for the wrong reasons. Today, God's convicting me about changing my motives for succeeding. Anybody here today want to be honest as me? Yeah, several of you say, yeah. Today, God's changing my motives for succeeding. Today, I want to be a person who succeeds so I can help others versus a person who succeeds and gets all the glory for himself. Today, that's the person God wants to use. I'm going to pray today over you. And when we dismiss today, I believe God's going to do something in your life. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for every person here. Lord, I thank you for the desire, Lord, to be in your house today. Lord, I thank you for the young men who raised their hands today and women who raised their hands today to make a life-changing decision to follow after Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for everyone who raised their hands a while ago and said, God, you're dealing with them on changing their motives, changing their desire, Lord, seeking after success for the right reason, seeking after power for the right reason, that God, we can be people who are used of you in a mighty way in our life. God, I thank you today that God, you are changing us and developing character in our life that will sustain us and become a people who are pleasing after you. God, I thank you today, and we say together, amen, amen. Turn around and shake someone's hand before you leave. Guys, we're going to have dinner for you here. Just a quick second. Give us a second. We'll have you back in the back room, in the very back, as they set up tables in the back for you. Rest of you, God bless you. Thank you for being here.